So please turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. The first thing I want to say this morning is I miss you. I miss you this morning. There's one sense, like, now that I've been here, and there's a sense in which there's a real luxury that I get to be here, and I get to sit and hear the words of the music and the music wash over me in the front row here in this sanctuary. And so that's been really great, actually, that I get to be here still. But I also miss you because this place is empty, literally, without you. I miss 8:30 and gathering together with all the faithful saints who have come so many Sundays to pray for our gathering and the gatherings in our city and around the world. I miss coming out after looking at my sermon notes to join the team in the green room and coming through the lobby and seeing already people gathering, coming out of the green room and seeing the lobby filled with people, and you're all cheerfully greeting one another and giving hugs. Yes, hugs. Do you remember hugs in public to one another? I miss walking down into this sanctuary and right over there, Wanda Hagman, every Sunday morning sitting and reading her Bible and looking up and giving me this huge smile and saying something like, "Bless you this morning, Pastor Matthew." I miss all of it. You probably do too. It's great because if I squint my eyes just a little bit, because you all are such creatures of habit, I can almost imagine you in these seats. I can see you here, the familiar faces. And because of Facebook Live and Facebook, I never thought I'd say I'm grateful for Facebook, but here it is. Because of Facebook, we get to see you. So some of you have posted on our Facebook page yourselves and what you're doing now as you're watching the live stream. And we want you to see those pictures right now of yourselves, like this gathering, this community, it's still happening. Look at that. Oh man, it's just so great. Look at you guys all gathering together. Yes, and amen, blankets and PJs, it looks like. Fantastic. I love it. So keep doing that, keep sharing. Here we are all together still virtually. It's what's so hard about this, isn't it, in these days? I mean, there's bright spots even in the midst of COVID-19 and the chaos in our country. It's not all doom and gloom, and we're going to get to that in just a few moments. But the kind of change happening in just this hour, it's just a little slice of 168 hours that we have a week. Kind of change, the kind of disruption and disorientation and lack of control that is rolling across and roiling our entire globe right now. Everything has changed, absolutely everything. And almost nothing feels certain. All of it feels so up in the air. And we aren't sure what the future holds. Maybe for the first time, really, as Americans, with how good our lives have been for so long as Americans, maybe for the first time, or at minimum, in a way that has never happened before, we aren't sure what tomorrow holds. And as Christians, we are the ones, historically, who were always supposed to know that. We were always supposed to know that. James, the brother of Jesus, taught us, didn't he? "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet, friend, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You do not know what your life will be, because you are like a vapor that appears for a little while, like a little vapor coming out of a teapot, and then it just vanishes. So instead, what you should say, what we should have said as Americans all along, waking up every single morning, what we should say is, if God wills, we will live. And if God wills, we will do this. And if God wills, we will do that. That's why maybe you've heard me say in common conversation with you, or maybe as brothers and sisters in Jesus, you've said, hey, I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. That little phrase is tied to this text, Lord willing. And this health crisis is clarifying that, isn't it, in a new way. We've been in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the very first word is apocalypsis. It means unveiling. We've been talking about how Jesus is pulling back the veil on reality so that we can see realities. And in a sense, maybe I could have still preached Revelation, right? Because that's what's happening is something's being revealed. There's an unveiling that's happening for us. There's this illusion of control that we've all had. I was talking to our elder chairman, Jeff Voisted, I think it was about a week and a half ago, and he said that was one thing he was thankful for, is that he's like, man, this idea of how much I was in control is just being stripped away. It's being revealed. It's being unveiled. And when the illusion of control is stripped away, humans have an understandable reaction to that. When our control is stripped away, especially when it happens on such an unprecedented scale. Now, it's not that this hasn't ever happened on this globe before, right? Hundreds of years ago, there was a pandemic that raged across the world. And centuries before that, there was a pandemic that raged across the world. It's just the first time this generation has faced it. And when it happens, we respond with fear and worry and anxiety. We respond with fear and anxiety on steroids, namely panic. The New Yorker magazine shows this to us, right? We say, don't panic, and then look at that cross through the line. Magazine declaring panic. You've felt it, haven't you? We were meeting as a staff for a couple hours this last Tuesday and talking about what we're going to do. And I just wanted to have an opportunity for us as a staff, as brothers and sisters in Jesus, to just go around the table and share, you know, like, I just wanted to know how they were doing and how their families were doing. Here's what one person shared. There is this normalcy that still happens when you're at home. You felt that, right? Like, just can all feel very normal. And then she said, and then there is that moment of sheer panic when you realize what is actually happening. And heads just shook around the table in that room. Because we've all felt that. We felt it in our family. I can remember, I think it was last Saturday, and we're sitting in the kitchen, and my wife was sitting at the stools, and we're talking about preparing, getting the groceries, and she's going to go out shopping, and she stopped, and she said, like, I gotta try and take some deep breaths, because, like, my heart rate has been up for, like, the last 30 minutes. It's just been, like, adrenaline feels like has been pumping through my body, which that was what was happening, right? Adrenaline was pumping through her body. Panic. This sudden, uncontrollable fear or anxiety, often causing wildly unthinking behavior, panic. We've experienced it, right? And if you haven't experienced it personally, you've seen it. You've seen it in our city and in our neighborhoods, in our stores, fear and anxiety on steroids. I read something this week. I was doing some reading, and this author quoted another author named Ernest Becker. And here's what he said. I think that taking life seriously means something such as this, that whatever man does on this planet has to be done in the lived truth. The lived truth. So here's a truth that you have to live out. The lived truth of the terror of creation, of the grotesque, of the rumble of panic underneath everything. That is taking life seriously. And if you don't do that, if you don't live in a lived truth of the terror of creation, of the rumble of panic underneath everything, you're living a false life. Now, isn't that what we heard from James just a moment ago? That there is this rumble of panic underneath everything, that we can't be sure of what tomorrow brings. In large part, James knows, because this creation is broken and fallen. And so, of course, everything we ought to do ought to be done in the light of the terror of that. Earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, and yes, plague and pestilence like COVID-19. And Becker is saying that if you don't live life in light of that, you're not, you haven't been taking life seriously. You've been living a false life. It's what James said when he counters our arrogant thinking that we think that we have tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going to do this. When we ought to say, if you will, God, if you will it. You see, Becker and James are both arguing for realism in this world, realism in this life, that if you don't think these ways, then you're living a false life. I've done this for my family for a number of years. I think actually ever since our kids were little, I've tried to help them push in when something is going hard and when something is going bad. Instead of kind of moving away from that, I've said, okay, all right, you're a little stressed right now, whatever it is that's stressing your life, let's push into that. I mean, let's really give some serious energy to think about how absolutely awful it could possibly be. Let's work together with that. Let's brainstorm right now. And then let's push it down as far to the bottom and as low as it can go. And then when we get right there, then we can say, okay, what are we gonna do? What are we going to do right there at the very bottom of it? And that's so counter to what the world would normally have us do, isn't it? If you look at the books or the articles on overcoming worry, on how to think about overcoming anxiety, here is generally what they say. Don't think about the things that may never happen. Instead, just visualize a future that is absolutely satisfying and amazing, and then just focus on that. Don't visualize all the things that could go wrong. Just think about how it's going to be all right. I mean, that is the American way. But what if it's not going to be all right? What if it's not going to get better? I mean, isn't that what's been so hard about all of this? I mean, you read the flood of information coming in through all the news outlets and the apps on your phone that feed you the information in a constant stream of stories and predictions about the virus and about our economy and about the world, and it all seems so terrible. But then there's also something else. And I wonder if you've heard it. It's the visualizing of a future that's going to be okay. You've heard it, right? From the interviews or the talking heads on the news programs. If we can just make it a couple of weeks, things will get back to normal. If we can just hold out a couple of months, it will all be okay. If we can just do these certain things, if we just follow the guidelines, if we just social distance, we're going to make it through. But family, friends, what if it never gets back to the normal that we knew? What if it never gets back? What if it never gets back to the way it was before all of this? You see, Ernst Becker said that any attitude toward life that minimizes the evil and the terror of things is phony. So he imagines the worst. And the question is, how do you get ready for that? How do you still live in that? Is there a way of dealing with fear and worry and anxiety and even panic that still assumes that the worst may happen? Is there a way to deal with the fear and the worry and the anxiety, still assuming that the worst may happen? Is there a way to still live in that? Is there a strategy for that? Well, hallelujah, Jesus says there is. Jesus says there is. And I love our King. Goodness. I love Jesus. I love that Jesus doesn't stand here this morning for us and say, listen, hey, why don't you just visualize a future in which everything's going to be okay? Now, we know from Revelation, and let's just say this for a moment. Let me pause for a second here. We know that there's a truth that ultimately Jesus says everything is going to be okay. Ultimately, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and everything is going to be okay, and that can help get us through. But what if he doesn't stand here and just say, it might be until then. It might be three generations of this. But I have a solution for how to live if it is. In his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, before Ernest Becker, Jesus spoke of a rumble of panic under everything because he knew Jesus. The reason he came to this world is because it's broken. The reason he came to this world is because he knew the terror of a broken creation and what it could do to his people. And he knew that we would forget about the terror of creation because it doesn't always act terrible, right? There's so much beauty and there's so much magnificence and there's so much peace in the world. So he came to speak a truth to us because he knew that it wouldn't always be that way. He came to prepare us for COVID-19, to give us a strategy. He came to say that storms would assail our lives, and there was something that we could do about it. And now the storm is here, a storm like we never imagined. And the result is disorientation and disruption, fear and worry, anxiety and panic. And Jesus has a strategy for us. I want you to listen to me, okay? So if you're talking in your living room or you're chatting or you're looking at your phone, just focus. Well, maybe you are looking at your phone because that's how you're watching this, so sorry. Focus right here on me right now. Listen, I need you to believe. I need for us to believe that Jesus Christ has an authoritative word that speaks into this pandemic, that speaks to our fear and our worry. Because if we don't believe that, then there's nothing that we can do about it, about our worry and our panic. But you do believe that, don't you? You do believe that because that's why you're here. You came to this live stream looking for a word from God, looking for a word from Jesus, looking for an answer and a solution, and he has it for you. And so all he's asking is, now trust me, because this word isn't easy, but it's very simple. It's very understandable. I don't have a lot of work to do here as a preacher this morning. It's very clear what he has us to do, what he has for us to do. And it starts with these words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He's going to say them three times in this text. Do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. And thank God, he's going to tell us how that's possible. You know, it's a remarkable thing how this pandemic has compressed the timeline between us and the people that were sitting there on that mountainside. People, if you go all the way back to Matthew chapter 4, right, Jesus has just healed people of all their diseases. We need to hear that word today. He's healed people of all their affliction. And word about him has gone out so much that they've been bringing all these people to him. And so he sits on a mountainside and he preaches this sermon to them. And And right now, like, I don't have to do a lot of work to build up kind of culturally where they're at, like I always have to do, so that you kind of understand what they're living in, because for the first time ever, we understand what they're living in. A people that they didn't know where their meal was coming from the next day, and they didn't know if they were going to have fresh water the next day. It's the first time any of us have gone to a grocery store to find no milk and no bread, no hamburger, no pasta, no rice, no beans, no toilet paper. For the first time, we don't have to get a big lesson on the culture, because we have a feel for this text like we've never had a feel for it before. So let's read it together. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now remember, these are rhetorical questions between here and verse 30 that he's going to ask. And what do with rhetorical questions? We turn them into declarative statements. So he's asking a question, but he's really declaring something. So when he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He's saying life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Look at the birds of the air. I can remember last week, pulling out of the garage on a Saturday morning, the garage, and we had the windows down in the car, Susan and I. What did I hear? Birds singing. I mean, they just, now I'm just going to guess that that song, because of how that tweet, tweet, tweet sounded so beautiful, was not a song of worry. Like, he wasn't like communicating to his little mate on the other branch. They're like, I wonder where the seed's going to come from. I wonder where the seed's going to come from. I think he's just happily knowing God's going to provide. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Statement, you're of more value than they are. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Statement, you can't add an hour to your life with your worry. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider, ponder, think about the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, the greatest king ever with the most amazing court ever, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Statement, he will clothe you. Therefore, because of all these things that I've observed, says Jesus, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, or the pagans, people who don't believe, they eagerly seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows. So don't be anxious. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So two quick things. First thing I want to tell you, first thing, is to read this over and over and over again in the coming days. Please do that. If you haven't already bookmarked Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, bookmark it in your Bible. This will be a weapon for you in the battle against your fear and your worry and your anxiety and maybe even those times of sheer panic. Because here's how it works. Listen, here's how it works for us as humans. Worry, okay? Worry comes from listening to your heart. And peace, which is a part of the opposite of worry, comes from talking to your heart. So you need to take the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, maybe with some of that spare time, as so many of us are turning to Netflix and Amazon Prime, and that's okay. We've watched movies this week. But maybe we can take some of that extra time and memorize these words and speak them to us when the fear rises in our hearts to say, I don't have to be afraid. Second, the key step after listening to the words, after preaching to yourself, is to trust. Trust is so critical to this. If we're going to have peace instead of panic, we have to trust that what Jesus is saying is true. We have to trust that it's the solution to our worry and our anxiety and our fear. Do you see how he challenges us with that in verse 30? Why are you anxious? Why do you worry, O you of little faith? See, worry is a sign that you're not trusting. Anxiety is a sign that you're not trusting. A lack of peace is a sign that you're not trusting. It's a diagnostic tool in your heart and in your mind. Something's wrong here. I got to trust. R.T. France, who I was reading this week, said this sentence. This is so good. Faith in Matthew means the confidence that God can and will act on his people's behalf. Faith, write this down. Faith in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, means the confidence that God can and will act on his people's behalf. See, that's what Jesus is after here. That's what Jesus is building into us as his disciples. He says it at the end of chapter 7. He wanted to give us a way to build on solid ground so that when the storms come, the house wouldn't fall. He wanted to give us a confidence that God can act on his people's behalf. That he can. What's that about? It's about ability. What France is after. It's about power. It's about control. That in an age when we feel so absolutely out of control and the illusion of our control has been stripped away, and we can turn to him and say and sing as we will later, our God is still in control. He can supply every need of mine. That's what Jesus is on about here. There are various ways that we talk about this, right, theologically. We talk about God's sovereignty, his rule and his reign. That's what Jesus means when he talks about his kingdom. Seek his kingdom, right? God is reigning. Theologically, we talk about God's providence, which is, I think it's kind of like his sovereignty working out in the world, that he will deal presently with his people. Right? Providence, think provide dash ints, that God has the power and the ability in time and space to provide. So Jesus is telling us that God can act on behalf of birds by giving them the food that they need. Jesus tells us that God can act on behalf of lilies in a field by clothing them with a beauty and a glory that rivals the pomp and splendor of the greatest human king in his court to ever have lived. Our God is still in control. Jesus wants you to look, verse 26. He wants you to consider, verse 28. Everything around you and see the ways. Listen, I know we can look around, right? We can look around and see all the ways where it feels like he's not in control. Don't let your eyes deceive you. He is. Look for all the ways that he is in control. And even in those ways that looks like it's out of control, he's in control of that too, family. And even more than that, what I believe is so good here is that Jesus wants you to see a father. A father. I love that he says this. I love that he doesn't just say, God will do this. He gives us this very personal term that God takes on himself. He says our Father will not only act, but will act on behalf of not merely birds and flowers, but men and women, boys and girls. He wants you to see that it is our Father, he says in verse 26, who feeds the birds. It is our Father who clothes the grass of the field. So do not worry. Do not fear. Do not ask questions like, what shall we eat? He says that. I'm not saying that. He's saying that. He's saying, don't ask questions like, what will we do if the if the shelves at Coburn's are bare? What will we do if Sam's runs out of supplies? Says, don't ask that question. Don't ask the question, what shall we wear? What will we do if all the racks and coals are empty? He says, don't ask that question. That's not going to be the solution to your fear and your worry and your anxiety. Because your Father knows all your need. That's why you don't have to ask that question, because he already knows all that you need. He is not a vacant Father, a disinterested Father, an aloof God, just as we've been seeing. Right, family? We've been seeing this in Revelation. Over and over again, Jesus has been saying to the churches, I know, I know, I know. And now he says that his Father is exactly the same way. He knows. It's my prayer right now that that would land on us with power. They wouldn't be just words, that wherever you're sitting right now, maybe you need to just close your eyes for a second. Maybe you're feeling distracted. Maybe you haven't heard anything else that I've said. Right now, I want you to hear this. He knows. He knows what you need. Do you trust that? Do you believe that this morning? Are you willing to have faith that God can and will act on your behalf? He will. And if you don't, just ask him to help you. Be like the man who stood in front of Jesus and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Part of the reason that this is so important in these days, when I believe that the church has an opportunity like it hasn't had in America for a long, long time to be the church, is that the world needs to see this in us, family, of all the people who are so worried and so afraid and so anxious and so panicked. What would it be like if there were these islands of peace and calm and trust that they could look at? Is this what Jesus says? He says, I don't want you to be like the pagans. That's what he says right there in verse 32. The Gentiles eagerly seek food and drink and clothing, and these things dominate their thoughts, driving them to worry and fear and anxiety and panic. But Jesus says, you're not an unbeliever. You shouldn't be the one putting, good heavens, 400 rolls of toilet paper into your shopping cart and 18 gallons of milk. You shouldn't be a hoarder in these times. You're a Christian. You know that God knows what you need. Don't act that way. What if there were people walking through grocery stores with just those little baskets that we pick up with 1 gallon of milk, 1 loaf of bread, and 1 pound of hamburger? They look at you thinking, you're the one who's crazy. Because you trust that even if things get worse, you're trusting in a Heavenly Father who knows all your needs. Listen, family. This is part of what afflictions and testing, this is what it does for us. If the good news that we have always said that we believed in before this pandemic hit doesn't work in the midst of this pandemic, then it wasn't really the good news. If the good news that we said that we believed in when everything was okay, that was the songs that we sing, that he would hold us fast and that our souls could be well and that his faithfulness is great. If all of that doesn't mean something right now in this pandemic, then that wasn't the good news. Because the good news has this kind of power to free us from worry and fear and anxiety and to get us through the storm. It makes us strong for the storm so that we don't have to panic. That we don't have to worry, that we don't have to be anxious about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How can Jesus say that? All the articles that I read, I'm telling you, I'm with you. I need these words from Jesus because I am getting anxious about tomorrow, family. I get anxious about tomorrow. So how can Jesus possibly say that? Well, here, what I think, we have to be sure we understand what he's not saying. I don't think Jesus is saying, right? So maybe you've been saying this all along. This objection has been in your mind. Wait a second, I have to plan. What do you mean I shouldn't go to the grocery store? You're telling me not to hoard? What do you mean? It doesn't make any sense. I'm supposed to plan. That's what a father does for his family. That's what a husband does for his wife. That's what a friend does for his roommate. Jesus isn't saying don't plan. He's not saying don't be ready. He teaches about that elsewhere. What he's teaching here is don't plan, don't try and be ready from a place of fear and worry and anxiety and panic. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. There's going to be trouble enough for that day. You can plan about tomorrow. You can think about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about it. Don't let it further drive your worry. There should be this calm place of trust that my Father is providing all that I need. Great is his faithfulness today, this morning. And I trust he'll give me what I need tomorrow when I get into tomorrow. So wives and moms, when you worry about how you're going to feed your family and continue to make good meals so that they can be healthy and trust that your Father can and will act on your behalf. Husbands and fathers, when you may be worried how you will have enough money to do what you need for your family, to pay the bills, to provide all they need, trust that your Father knows all you need and can and will act on your behalf. Students, geez, I've got a nephew who's a senior in high school. So I feel like especially for seniors, I've got a daughter who's just a couple months away from graduating from nursing school. Had a job already offered, wondering if it's still going to even be there. Students, you have to trust that your Father can and will act on your behalf. Senior citizens or immunocompromised friends, when you worry about if this virus will kill you because of your vulnerability, or when you wonder if your retirement funds will evaporate, trust that your Father can and will act on your behalf. Kids, hey kiddos, younger ones, listen, I know maybe you're scared right now. Maybe you can hear like some fear in mommy and daddy's voice. Or maybe when they watch the news, you hear all these people and they sound really scared. And so it's making you really scared because home and family and mommy and daddy, that's where I'm safe and I don't have to be afraid and you're worried. I want you to be like my daughter when she was young. And one of the first memory verses that she learned was Psalm 56:3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. I want you, okay, kiddos, can you memorize that verse with me this week? And maybe there's going to be a time when mommy, you're going to find her, you're going to come into the kitchen and she's going to try and hide it from you and she's got a tear in her eye because she's so scared and you're going to say, mommy, it's okay. When we're afraid, we're going to put our trust in God. My little daughter did that for me at times when I was worried and I was afraid. So you can help mommy and daddy in these times. Trust that God can and will act on your behalf. The other day, someone asked me the question, where is God in all of this? Maybe that's a question that you've had. I've been actually really shocked that I haven't seen it when I'm watching the news. I mean, it's usually in a disaster, this comes very quickly. We get some Christian on there and they ask, you know, so where's God in all of this? And there's so much that we could say, right? Like, I don't know, maybe that'll be the new sermon series. Let me give you just two answers to that question. Where is God in all of this as we come to a close? First, I think that God is reshaping and reorienting. I mean, this is just obvious, right? I'm just stating the obvious. God is reshaping and reorienting things for all of us in these days. He is resetting priorities. I have frequently said in our home in these days, you've probably said it too, right? Like, it feels like we're living in a movie. It just feels like we're living in a movie. My son-in-law sent me a video yesterday that was shot in LA. I mean, it just looked like 10-lane highways, just completely empty. It feels like all these movies that we've watched, right? That's part of what can actually make it scary, is it feels like the movies we've watched. One of my favorite of these kind of apocalyptic movies is a movie with Denzel Washington in it. It's called The Book of Eli. And there's this moment in this movie where he's sitting in a silo with this other young girl named Solara. And there's this interchange that happens between them. I've been thinking about this brief interaction a lot this last week. Solara, who was born after this cataclysmic event, so she never knew what the world was like before it. She says, "Do you remember what it was like? I mean, the world before?" And Eli responds, "People had more than they needed. We had no idea what was precious, what wasn't. We threw away things that people kill each other for now. We had no idea what was precious and what wasn't." Maybe we've lost sight of what's truly important. Maybe we need to be reminded of that. I mean, aren't we already being reminded of that in just 1 week? My daughter sent me a post, I can't remember who this was from, but said this: "When this is over, may we never again take for granted a handshake with a stranger, full shelves at the store, conversations with neighbors, a crowded theater, Friday night out, the taste of communion, a routine checkup, the school rush each morning, coffee with a friend, the stadium roaring. Each deep breath." I'm going to do that right now. I was like, how sweet that is, to just take in oxygen in a way that isn't labored by a virus. Thanks, God, for that breath. A boring Tuesday, life itself. "When this ends," this person said, and I want to add, no, right now, let's start right now. "May we find that we have become more like the people that we wanted to be, were called to be, that we hoped to be, that we may stay that way, better for each other, better together because of the worst." Aren't we already seeing this? How many of you have seen, I'm sure you've seen it, that those apartment buildings in Italy where they're all on their balconies because they're quarantined, but they're on their balconies and they're singing to each other. Someone's playing a violin or something like that and they're singing to each other. That's precious. So that's the first thing. Maybe God's resetting our priorities and that's going to be really good for us. The second, but like it, is that of all the priorities that we have, of all the things being stripped away, may they show us that what we need most of all is the teacher of these things himself. May we never take for granted Jesus. See, I think the most important strategy that Jesus gives for us in order to deal with our anxiety and our worry and our fear and our panic is that we must seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, which means we must seek the King. We have to seek Jesus, family. And this word worry that only shows up 8 times in the book of Matthew, you know the other place that it shows up? It's in that moment. You remember the story of Mary and Martha and Jesus shows up in the home? And Martha's running around worried about just like 100 different things. And Mary just sits there at Jesus' feet. And Jesus, and she's like, Martha's like, you got to get her helping me with all this stuff that I got to get done. And Jesus said, listen, she's chosen the right thing. Martha, she's focused on me. Don't worry about all that other stuff. Focus on me. You see, that's how we're going to get peace. family. This is the strategy that we need for our fear and our worry and our anxiety and our panic. This is what can stand up to any storm, including this pandemic, is to get our eyes focused on Him. Worship team, would you come up? In 1851, there was an English missionary named Alan Gardner. He was on his way to South America to start a new mission, and he was shipwrecked on a very remote island. And he and his companions tried their very best to stay alive until somebody would come to find them, but nobody did. So that finally, Alan Gardner and all his friends died. They died far away from home, far away from their loved ones, far away from anything they knew. I think about one of the most tragic parts of this virus is the fact that people are quarantined in hospital beds and they're dying alone, far away from those they love and everything that they know. What could help someone in a place like that? There was a group of people that finally found the island where Alan and his friends had died, and they found his journal lying next to his body, and there were two things written at the very end of his journal. The first was Psalm 34:10. Even young, strong lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in Yahweh, those who trust in Yahweh will lack no good thing. And the second was this. Here's the second thing that he wrote right beneath Psalm 34:10. A man who starved to death. I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. Not, I am overwhelmed with worry. Not, I am overwhelmed with fear. Not, I am overwhelmed with panic. I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. When all around my hope gives sway, right? We know this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand, family. All other ground is sinking sand. Our God is still in control, and He knows all that we need.